Pete Scott is going to come this morning and speak. Pete grew up in this church. His pastor, his dad, Pastor Bill Scott, was pastor of Grace Bible Chapel for 40 years. Most of you know that already. Pete went out on the mission field a long time ago down in Peru. Bolivia. I was thinking Colombia, Peru, I had them all, but except for that one. And I've been a good friend and appreciate him very much. He's been home for a little while for a variety of things, very busy with their kids and all these things. But I thought we need to hear from our brother before he goes back. So he's going to come this morning. Pete, Lord bless you.
So good to be with you. I'm thankful for the invitation to come and share from my heart. And he might have made a mistake. He didn't give me any clarification as far as what I'm supposed to speak on. And I feel a little sheepish in advance that this is not a missions message. But I have prayed a lot about it and really believe that this warning from God is what we're to look at together today. And by the way, I got all four of those, Brent. Kind of expect a t-shirt before we leave on Friday. Only been with you a couple weeks, and I already knew the answers. And I'm so excited for the vision that God's given us together. As Wayne said, this is our family. This is our church. I don't remember it, but before I could speak, I was dedicated to God as a baby in this church. And some of you were there as witnesses. I do remember when I personally and publicly and proudly proclaimed my submission to God, though, and was baptized in Krieger's Pond. And I remember thinking they could have at least put some sand here because I was sinking in mud up to past my ankles. Some of you were there to witness that too. I also well remember when God called several of us as young men and women to the foreign mission field. I remember Dad concerned for us as we faced the unknown and all the fears of that calling. And he had us come up to the front of the church, and we were standing facing him and God, as it were. And he called you, brothers and sisters, to come and stand behind us. Because he was wanting us not to fall. And many of you came, and you stood. And you, as a sign of your commitment, faithfulness, to pray for us, to support us, to write us, to be concerned about us, to hold the bottom of the ladder, so to speak, and keep us from falling. We're so grateful. In 1987, I was sent out from this church to Bolivia as a single missionary. We served there on a team with Craig Thomas. I don't know if anybody knows Craig. Joe Crummel, probably nobody knows Joe. Karen Wilson, Dan and Jackie Scott. Then God blessed me with my wife, Wendy. And we were sent again by this church to Kyrgyzstan. There 14 years, and now for the last 6 years, we've been partnering with you and serving from Thailand. And so as always, before doing anything else, even though the time is so limited, and we have 11 pages here, we won't get through them. I'm not doing this all the time, but we'll go with the time that we have. But I wanted to express first, I can't begin without saying thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for supporting us. And by God's grace, we're still standing. We're still fighting. These are our kids. When we left for Kyrgyzstan in 95, Paige, the first lady on the left, was 3 years old. And Joey, the little guy to the left of me, was an infant. And now we're empty nesters. The three boys on the right side there are at Liberty University. And Paige, with her husband Wes in the white, he couldn't get with the program, are down in Kentucky where they're living. All of them walking with the Lord, but need our prayers. This is a picture of our small house church, expat house church family that we do house church with. This is our home, and we're just meeting together. We've been studying Genesis, and that One thing in Genesis kept coming to my mind as I was asking the Lord about this time together, and it was the first question that God asked mankind. What was it? Do you remember the very first question that God asked mankind? As we've been working our way through the book of Genesis, this unbelievable book of beginnings, and all the confusion of this world, we have this book that tells us exactly where we came from, tells us how man is to relate with a woman, tells us about where the origin of sin is. And then when you come to chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, you get the very first question of God the Creator to man, His special creation that He's been walking in the garden with, created for His glory. He said to the God, to the Trinity, let's make man in our own image so that we can have this deep relationship with Him. And God was enjoying man in the garden. What was the first question? Where are you? Where are you? And that's always been, I think, the most dearest first question in God's heart. You see, there in the end of in Revelations, to the church of Ephesus, it says He's standing at the door knocking. He's looking in. He's, I know they're in there. Why aren't they answering? Where are they? God is so concerned about the main thing. Where are we at in regards to Him? And I think that's still a main concern. Perhaps it is because the ministry God has given Wendy and I and currently that I come to you today with a great concern, with a heavy burden. In our current role, Wendy and I are providing pastoral care for missionaries who God has sent throughout a region we call Mid-Asia. Our primary responsibility is for the well-being of 120 missionaries who are scattered amongst some of the least reached, from Russia down to Afghanistan. This work has sobered us as we've seen and worked and come alongside people who have been sent out with great intentions, and they've stumbled. And God's name has not been glorified. And they've come home broken. And it wasn't just about them. It was about their family, about the people that they went to be a light for. What in the world happened? We've been sobered as we've observed devastation and pain and death in the lives of careless Christians. And I'm concerned, I don't want you to be ignorant. I'm concerned because those of us who desperately need to take to heart God's warning today are the least likely to hear it. God help us. My hope and prayer this morning is that we would hear clearly God's warnings to us. He called us first to Himself and to ongoing sanctification through the work of the Holy Spirit. And then He called us to the world. But some of us seem to, as we've walked with Him, somehow along the line, we've subconsciously graduated from the first calling. And we've disqualified ourselves from the second. We're still called first and primarily to Jesus Himself and to holy living. And that is the stickiness. Not at some marketing scheme. As we organize ourselves, let it be the stickiness that our lives do not just have the form of godliness. We don't just clean up and look well and presentable, but we walk with God in holiness. Wayne informed me on Thursday that Bonnie Kirkley wanted a message title. Hadn't got to that yet, so I came up with the title of Advanced Warning for Careless Christians. I don't even think it's in here. What is the context of this reading? We start off the very first sentence, "For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact." It's a fact. I don't want you to be ignorant of a fact, brothers, that your forefathers, our ancestors, were all under the cloud, that they passed through the sea, baptized into Moses, ate spiritual food, drank spiritual water. What's the context? Paul has just finished saying, I buffet my body. I'm concerned for myself. That lest, after preaching the gospel, after challenging, after teaching, that I myself become disqualified. I don't want to be careless. I don't want to grow accustomed to the privileges of being a believer. I want to fear running and being disqualified by not following the rules. He has a healthy fear. He doesn't want to be a boxer that's just beating the air. He wants to receive the prize. He wants to glorify God. He doesn't want to be a silly, not serious Christian, careless, presumptuous, nonchalant, cavalier, self-assured, spoiled, misinformed, living in danger Christian. Like a chocolate soldier, as it were. Are you familiar with that term? I just looked it up. During the World War II, chocolate soldier was a term for soldiers who looked good. Everything above the water that you could see. They had the right uniform. They looked. They walked right. But they could not fight, and they melted in the heat of battle. Paul says, I'm concerned. These are things that I do to safeguard me from distancing myself from God. How about you, Corinthians? I'm concerned for you. How about you, GBC family? How about you, elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher? How about you, single, college student? Where are you at? Are you a careless Christian? Paul's writing to Christians that seem to, and he seems to be concerned that their lackadaisical approach to the Christian life, that they seem self-assured and self-confident. They seem to be living carelessly. Perhaps they are thinking that, comparatively speaking, we got the best church around. We sit under the greatest Bible teachers, not unlike us here at Grace. Or perhaps they have over time begun to think that they are doing pretty good. That they can see now why God made a pretty good choice in choosing them. For obvious reasons. Even others, lesser Christians, are looking to them for counsel and advice. Or perhaps they have just let down their guard, forgotten that they are still at war against sin and will be until they receive new bodies. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. All of them, your ancestors, lived under the cloud. He's talking about great blessing, just like us. We're like, oh, no, don't bring up the Old Testament. That's not relevant to us. And Paul says, no, it is relevant to us. To us. They too were blessed. Yeah, but that was before Christ. No, they were blessed. They were all under the cloud. And you look in Exodus 13 and you find what that means. So God led the people around by the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So they could travel by day or night. Neither the cloud by day nor the pillar by night left its place in front of the people. Do you know what that blessing's like? Yeah, we know that blessing. We know what it's like to be snatched out of darkness. No credit to us. God saved us, radically saved us. And not only that, He's given us His Holy Spirit, the seal of our salvation. He lives within us. They too. They too were blessed like that. They too had the cloud, the presence of God, the pillar at night. When the son came to the dad, and he said, Dad, I'm scared. Where are we going? This is a scary place. They went to the tent flap and opened it up and said, Son, the cloud of God, pillar, God with us. God's presence, miraculous, presence of the living God, always there giving assurance of His love and care and guidance. They too passed through the sea, it says. So you go from chapter 13, Exodus, chapter 14, and you know, passing through the sea. God led them by cloud and by fire to this unbelievably impossible situation where they have the sea in front of them, all of Egypt behind them. They have nowhere to go, and they're desperate and petrified. And God led them through the sea, just like us. We also have pile of rocks of remembrance, don't you? Of how God has met you in your crises when things were impossible, and God met you, and you're like, wow, God. We're so blessed. Well, so were they blessed. Yeah, but we're after Christ. He's come and Jesus lives right with us. No, they were blessed in the same way. Yeah, but we've been baptized and submitted to Jesus Christ. They too were baptized, it says. Baptized into Moses, under Moses' authority. Who's under God's authority. They also received a baptism. Paul's point here is clear. Just like them, so we. Just like they experienced the wonder of God's salvation, His miraculous power, His constant care and presence. Just like they knew the unmerited grace and glorious privileges of God's choosing of them, so do we. They're an example. Their lives and their experience was written down. And out of all of history, God chose their lives as examples, as warnings to us. Because we're just like them. And they were just like us. They were chosen as God's special people. And God poured out His blessing and His constant presence with His Holy Spirit. We see it as He goes on, because He said they ate spiritual food just like we do. And you're like, what spiritual food? So Paul, looking back, it says in chapter 16 that they grumbled. Heck, it was just days before. They're singing a praise song to God of the amazing way that He saved them. And now they're grumbling because they don't have food. And what's God do? He rains bread from heaven. He says to them, He gives them instructions. Go out each day. Gather all that you need, all that you want. There's plenty. And for 40 years, God rains bread from heaven. And Paul says, from the New Testament, looking back, well, actually, in this passage, he doesn't say the bread. In John 6, it says that bread was Jesus Christ. They're saying, give us bread like Moses gave. And he says, no, Moses didn't give you it. My Father sent that bread. And I am the bread. So what they didn't really understand, looking forward to a pre-incarnate Christ, we, looking back, it's the same. Just like we've been blessed, they've been blessed. Water, they started complaining again. They only knew one song. They're complaining, grumbling. They didn't have water in chapter 17. And God says to Moses, go ahead, take your staff. Hit the rock. Water comes out. And Paul says in this passage, Jesus is the rock. He's the rock that went along with them. He's the cloud. He's the pillar of fire. The pre-incarnate Jesus. So they are a perfect example for us. Don't write off the Old Testament. It's not passé. They are perfect examples for us. Warnings to us. Nevertheless, our ancestors were mostly displeasing to the Lord. They were mostly displeasing to the Lord. Wait a minute. Christians? unbelievably blessed Christians? Us? And their bodies were scattered over the desert. What? And it's been written and recorded as a warning to us. It's a picture of a war zone and the camera after D-Day, and it's panning around and there's bodies everywhere. And the fallout of us not heeding the warning on our families and on our marriages and on all those who are in our world, our sphere of influence, is devastating. And the pain, unneedless pain and suffering that we bring into our lives because we don't heed the warning. We're Christians. We've been redeemed from slavery. We've been so blessed by God. Now to our shock and horror, we realize we scan the desert and there's bodies literally everywhere. How many of them? It says they were mostly displeasing. What an understatement. Only two made it into Canaan. Don't be ignorant, dear fellow Christians. With God's great blessing, there comes responsibility. Be warned. Most of your ancestors with whom you have so much in common lived out their puny lives in the desert, knowing nothing of the life abundant promised them and promised us. As rescued ones that God has radically saved from sin, and claimed as His own and adopted into His family and given us so many wonderful promises of His care and blessing, it is very possible for us to live lives that are displeasing to Him and are unnecessarily filled with pain, both for ourselves and for all those close to us. At this point, I want to clarify that I'm not talking about losing your salvation. Because the deceiver desires to sow seeds of doubt in our hearts. I'm not referring to that. I do not believe the scriptures support that if someone has truly been saved and received the gifts of God's Spirit and been adopted into God's family, that they can somehow lose their salvation. But the Bible is very clear that we are to be sober and concerned for our spiritual condition, that it behooves us to take personally to heart God's question to Adam, where are you? The Bible gives us strong warnings against presumption. That because we have everyone else fooled, that somehow God is fooled, and we can just float along and enjoy all the benefits of the Christian life, is faulty. Don't be deceived. The kind of false confidence that says, I came from a religious family. My dad was pastor of a church for 40 years. My parents prayed every morning for me. My mom said after 62 years of marriage that the secret was simple. We chose to please God in everything we did. With that kind of rich, godly blessing, believe me, I'm okay. Did I mention that I'm a missionary? I'm an elder. I'm a pastor. I'm a deacon. And we presume that because we attend so-and-so's class under such good teaching, and that somehow by association we're safe. But what it really comes down to is choosing to walk in the light. And walking in a fear, a healthy fear of God. Because if you think you stand, beware lest you fall. Scriptures never encourage us to be presumptuous but rather frequently warn us against overconfidence in the flesh. You say, well, why are you talking about fear of God? That's an Old Testament thing. You're preaching legalism. No, the Old Testament's not passé. It's filled with commands to fear the Lord, and they've not expired. The Old Testament is filled with warnings that terrible things will come to those who don't fear the Lord, and that there's wonderful blessing for those who do. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it's in the New Testament as well. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. We should fear and tremble because it is God that works in us. The wonder of the close presence of God in all His majesty, holiness, and justice, and power, and wrath in our lives. And He's working for us. It's like a mind blower. That the mercy of and the grace of God at the cross is our protection from God. God protecting us from God. And this healthy fear of God of distancing ourselves from life Himself. John Piper puts it like this. The New Testament treats the fear of God as a motive for not turning away from God. We should fear in the sense of seeking refuge in God, away from God's terrible wrath. God's grace in Christ is the refuge from God's wrath outside of Christ. There is terror outside of Christ, and there is a different kind of trembling inside of Christ. Piper illustrates this by telling a story of visiting a man named Dick Teagan with his son Karsten when Karsten was 6 years old. When Dick answered the door, his dog was right there, and it looked Karsten right in the eyes, the six-year-old. It was that big. It was a giant dog. He sent Karsten back to the car to grab something they had forgotten. And as he ran to the car, the dog went out and started loping after him and growling. And Karsten was terrified. And Dick, seeing what was happening, leaned out the door and said, "Oh, Karsten, maybe you better not run. He doesn't like it when people run away from him. Just walk beside him. You can even put your arm around his neck if you want. But don't run away from him." Piper explains, God is horrifically dangerous to run away from. We should be terrified to run away from God. But if we would stay with Him, then His growl is a growl of His protection, not of our destruction. And we can put our arm around His Aslan-like neck and be awed by the wonder of His presence in our lives. Beware if you think you stand, lest you fall. Paul warns, and then he gives four examples that have horrific consequences. And we're not going to be able to go through each of them. The first one's idolatry. And we could go through all the different places where this happens. And in Thailand, it's very clear. We still have physical idols. Today, you say, well, we don't have idols. What's that have to do with us? Having an idol is worshiping anything before God. First commandment. And He's a jealous God. Do you have anything, any person, your wife, your job, your looks, sports, exercise, anything before God? He's a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. Cast it down. Way too much information here, but just to kind of hit on it due to time, that sexual immorality, go to Ephesians 5, memorize it. The destruction, absolute destruction of churches filled with people compromising in this area because of our pervasive culture, that somehow, just like Paul was concerned, we need to be concerned about ourselves, that in somehow in this pervasive, tolerant culture, we become tolerant with sin. And we incur the wrath of God on our lives. And there's no way we can glorify Him, which is what we've been created to do. And we can live lives that are displeasing to Him. Let's just go and close. If God has pierced your heart, if God scared you a little bit back to reality, if you've been floating and careless as a Christian, what is your response to be today if you want to get back? Revelations 2, 4, and 5. It's repentance. Repent and do the things you did at first. Repent and do the things you did at first. Without sincere repentance, there's no face-to-face fellowship. He's knocking at the door. Open it. Be serious. We're counseling so many, and they're not serious. And if they don't get serious, this isn't legalism. No, it's ABCs of a love relationship with Jesus. This isn't, I'm not talking about moral laws. I'm talking about principles of staying under the blessing of God by fearing distancing yourself, fearing falling into these sins. So let's pray. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe His commandments for your own good. God, we repent of careless living, of our prideful self-assurance, and we cry out to You for Your mercy. Train our hearts to fear You. We set our affections on You. Father, we pray that You might enable us to have such a grand vision of You that we might fear You, that we might tremble in Your presence. Help us to see You, that You're not merely a redeemer, but also a judge, not merely a God of love, but also of holiness. Help us to fear sin, not just because of its horrific consequences, but also because it grieves Your heart. Lord, I ask for myself. I ask for these. That we would not be deceived away from simple, pure devotion to Jesus, who is our life, the rock that goes with us, the rock from who flows living waters. So keep us, Lord. Keep us from falling. In Your name, amen.